Hey, my name is Jensen, one of the servant leaders here at Ethos. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast today. We hope you can lean in and enjoy this message.
Well, this morning we are in the last week, week number four of our series called Thought Life, where we're identifying how we win the war, the battles that take place in our minds. In fact, over the last several weeks now, really since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about how there is a battlefield, and most of life's battles actually won in our mind. Sometimes we think that the battles are actually with other people or with other organizations, maybe even some of our frenemies on Facebook. Come on, somebody. When in reality, it's all right here, as Jenny Allen says in her book, Get Out of Your Head, the greatest battle of our generation is actually fought in between our ears. And we know that every thought matters. You and I, all of us together, average somewhere between 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. And 80% of the thoughts that you think are negative. 95% of those negative thoughts are just on repeat from the day before. And so we know we've got to learn how to beat this battlefield in our mind, because our lives, all of us, nobody's exempt from this. All of our lives are moving in the direction of our strongest thought. And since the beginning of this series, we've been identifying, can I throw up that slide, the thought slide, thought to emotions to behavior. That might be my fault production. Sorry about that. I probably put that out of order. But we've been identifying that really all of our thoughts lead to an emotion. Our emotions don't just come out of nowhere. They actually come as a direct result of what we think right here. And our emotions have a stronghold on our behavior. Our behavior, our attitudes, they're a result of what we feel. And then consequently, unfortunately, for some of us, our behavior then influences our relationships. Now, your relationships, whether healthy or toxic, are often a result of our behavior. But our behavior isn't just, it's not happenstance. It's all a result of what's happening within our minds, in our thoughts. And then to take this even a step further, it's often our relationships that reinforce our thoughts. And so it's this habitual cycle. So we got to take a hold of our thoughts. Now, last week we got really practical and we gave one of these handouts out when you were being dismissed, or maybe it was when you came in last weekend. But regardless, if you didn't get one of these last weekend, these are available today. You can grab one, a physical copy, at the In This Together table in the foyer. If you prefer a digital copy or you're watching online, these are available. If you go to last weekend's message on our website, there'll be a button there. You can download the PDF version of this. But it walks us through how we begin to identify the lies, the truth, where we find authority in the scriptures and the power from God's word in order to beat those lies, and the choice that we get to make. Because we all have a choice. Just quick recap. Some of you may not have been here, but all of us have a choice as it relates to the thoughts that come into our mind. And the first place that we got to begin is identifying that we have a choice to either believe the lie or to lean into truth. And by identifying that we have a choice, we enter neutral ground as it relates to winning this battle. But by not identifying the choice, we succumb to falling prey to the lies in our lives. And that's what we're after right now. That's what we're after throughout the course of this series, is how do we win the battle in our mind? And today I want to go even a step further. We're going to get super practical this morning. But I want to ask that you do me a favor today. This is not kind of a tradition at Ethos, but today, as it relates to what we're going to be talking about, I just want to ask that you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning as we kind of kick off the kind of main text that we're going to engage in this morning from Romans chapter 12. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks. We're going to do a deep dive into these two verses. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of what the Lord has done for you." That's what Paul's saying. "Let's offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way that you think. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Eugene Peterson translates Romans 12, verse 2 like this. He writes, "Don't become so well adjusted to our culture that you fit into it without even thinking." Come on, somebody. If that's not a word in season today, I don't know what is. Eugene, we could probably close up shop right there. Amen, you are dismissed. If we just became doers of that one scripture right there. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed then from the inside out, because that's where a real change takes place. Readily recognize what He wants from you and then quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. That's your Heavenly Father. He brings the best out of you. When you lean into Him, when we apply His truth, we begin to experience God's best in our life. He develops well-formed maturity in you. I want to share today from a working title of Practice, the Practice of Training Our Mind. Let's pray before we're seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these few moments that we have to gather together, and we choose not to take them lightly. Wherever we find ourselves on this faith journey today, God, I pray that you would meet us right there. Maybe we're skeptical of you. Maybe we're not sure what we believe about you. Maybe we've been hurt by somebody who professes to know you. God, we pray that you'd heal us of our past pain. Help us to identify the lies in our lives so we can follow you and discover your good and pleasing and perfect will. And then, Father, we do pray that next year you allow the Philadelphia Eagles to go to the Super Bowl. Again, in Jesus' name, everybody who agreed said, amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I'm guessing that a lot of you, myself included, we haven't given a whole lot of thought as it relates to training our mind. You may have thought at one point or another about training your dog. We probably would all maybe have more cats if you could train cats, but we probably haven't thought a whole lot about training our mind. We undoubtedly at some point in our lives have thought about training our bodies, though. In fact, training your body is a good kind of metaphor for what it looks like to train our minds. My dad's here today, and in fact, I grew up liking all things Philadelphia sports because we had no choice in my home. My dad made us like Philadelphia sports. Philadelphia Phillies, Philadelphia Eagles, Philadelphia Flyers, Philadelphia 76ers. That's what I'm leaning into right now, the Philadelphia 76ers. In fact, not only do I like Philly sports, I like Philly cheesesteaks, and I love Rocky. Come on, somebody. Any other Rocky fans in here? Who grew up watching Rocky? Come on, you are my people right now. Like, I love you so much more than I did even just 5 seconds ago. But I grew up loving Rocky. In fact, I watched all the Rocky films on repeat when I was a kid, watching Sylvester Stallone walk up, run up the Philadelphia Art Museum steps, get to the top. Like, I was like, man, I want to be Rocky someday. In fact, I saw all of what Rocky did, and in some regards, I thought that training your body at a young age was simply about what you did with your body. But then as I was watching Rocky, I noticed he would crack open some raw eggs, put them into a glass, and he would drink those half a dozen eggs every morning. You know what I'm talking about? And I began to discover that, oh, it's also about what you put into your body that matters. Not just what you do with it, it's also what you put into it. The same can be said about our minds as well. See, your body, when left unattended, unfortunately, we all know this to be true, when left undisciplined in what you eat and what you do, your body doesn't naturally become stronger and healthier, even if you pray about it. But quite the opposite happens, right? Well, even more important, catch this, even more important, the same is true with our minds. Our minds, when left unattended, they're being trained by the world, whether we realize it or not. It's being trained by what we read, by what we see, by what we experience. It's being trained by our relationships, whether healthy or unhealthy. It's being trained by the social media we engage in, the education we receive, the articles that we read. All of what we are experiencing and taking in, the content that we receive, it's training your mind in one form or fashion. In fact, it's training us to believe that this is how you should look. This is what you should believe. This is what success looks like. This over here is what will make you happy. And over the last few weeks, we've been identifying that for the last 6 decades now, increasingly research has proven that the way to get someone to believe a lie or to believe anything is to simply repeat that thing often enough. In fact, psychologists have a term for this. It's called the illusory truth effect. Taking this even a step further, it's often been called the glitch in our human psyche. Now, Dr. Timothy Levine, who is one of the world's leading researchers on the illusory truth effect, has also coined something called the truth default theory, or TDT for short, to explain that humans default by nature to truth. In other words, Malcolm Gladwell says it like this. He says, "We do not behave like sober-minded scientists, slowly gathering evidence of truth or falsity of something before reaching a conclusion. We do the opposite. We just read Facebook." Sorry, that's not what it says. He says, we just start by believing. And we stop believing only when our doubts and misgivings rise to the point where we can no longer explain them away. In other words, this is how it plays out in our brain. The more that you and I, again, you're not exempt from this, and we love to hear messages like this or read things like this or lean into the scriptures and think that's for somebody else, but it's not for me. And unfortunately, this is for each and every one of us. The more you hear or see, the more you hear or see something, whether it's a lie or truth, the greater you begin to believe that thing. And the more that you think a thought, the more challenging it becomes to escape that thought, because your brain actually begins to create deeper and deeper neural pathways. All of us have these neural pathways in our brain. A neural pathway is created a little bit like if you walk through really tall grass. You're going through a field, and the first time you walk through that field, you turn and you look, and you can kind of vaguely see the path that you took. But if you take that same path for a week, for a month, for a year, that pathway becomes more and more pronounced, right? And it becomes easier and easier to then take that same path over and over again. Well, the same thing happens in our brain. The more and more that you believe a lie, even the more and more you believe truth, the more and more easier it becomes for you to automatically resort to that lie or to that or for that truth. Now, here's the really good news. This is what we unpacked last week. That you can change your brain's wiring through something that neuroscientists call neuroplasticity. And Colorado State University just concluded a study last year, and they define neuroplasticity as the brain's ability to reorganize itself by forming new neural pathways throughout life in response to experiences. This is how God made your brain. Like, our God is so good that he created us to be able to mature and grow in this area. It says, while the brain usually does this itself in response to injury or disease, when humans focus their attention enough, they can slowly rewire these pathways, these neural pathways themselves. Now catch this though. Over the last six decades, neuroscience calls this rewiring of our neural pathways neuroplasticity. But before modern science coined that phrase, the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament were talking about this for thousands of years, and they called it something renewing the mind. We call it neuroplasticity today. The scriptures just call it renewing the mind. And they're one in the same in one sense. This is what Paul meant in Romans chapter 12 when he said, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, by making it new, by putting the truth into your thought life. Now, how do we do that? How do we renew our mind? Because Paul makes it pretty clear what we're supposed to do. Hey, we gotta renew our mind. If you wanna change who you are, if you wanna be transformed into the image of Christ, that's what we're after here. We wanna be with Jesus so we can become like Jesus, so we can leave and go and do what Jesus has called each and every one of us to do, that we can see his good and pleasing and perfect will played out in our lives individually and our lives collectively. Because we know this to be true, that what God calls us to individually is awesome, but what he calls us to collectively is even greater. Because God loves to work through masses of people who live in unity with one another, pursuing him. And so Paul says, we gotta learn how do we renew our mind? But then take this a step further. Paul then defines for us not just what we do, but he says, and here's how you do it. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, he says. Put your attention on those things. He goes on and writes, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and then the God of peace, he will be with you. The reason why so many of us have escaped peace in one sense is because we've been thinking about things opposite of what the scriptures tell us to think on. He says, man, when you put your attention on this, is then the God who, oh, by the way, he's the God of peace. He's gonna show up. He's gonna, in one sense, manifest himself in a tangible, peaceful, joy-filled way in your life. So how do we do it? We gotta think about these things. In fact, this phrase in the English language, think about these things, it comes from the one Greek word, logosomai, and it literally means to consider, dwell on, ponder, and meditate on. Meditate on. And so here's the question. If you weren't here over the last few weeks, I've never said this exact thing before. Often I'll say, hey, if you weren't here and you consider Ethos to be your home church, I want to encourage you to lean in to what we've been discussing in the last few weeks so that we may be able to continue to grow together. But I want to say this, and I want to say, I guess in one sense, as boldly as I can, whether you consider Ethos to be your home or not, I would say lean in over the last few weeks, because I really believe that this is a battle that's taking place in our minds and we've got to learn how to win it. But if you weren't here the last few weeks, we dove a whole lot more into this topic. But today, I want to give you something so practical. I want to help you identify what does it look like to actually meditate on truth so consistently that you can identify the lies that come up in your mind immediately. Have you ever heard the analogy or the story before that federal agents who identify counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit bills. They study the real thing. In one sense, they study what's true so that when they see what's false, they're like, no, that's not it. I don't know what that is, but that's not truth. And so I want us to identify the practice today. This is the question that we're asking. Is there a practice from the life and the teachings of Jesus that we can adopt in our own lives in order to win the war in our mind? The answer is a resounding yes. Jesus is always the answer. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, man, I don't know what I really believe about Jesus. You belong here regardless of what you believe. And yet you are surrounded by a bunch of people who want to sell out for all that Jesus has for our lives. We're like, man, I want to lean all the way in. I'll just share this with you real quick, just kind of a quick side note. I went down to Asbury University on Thursday. Some of you are familiar with what's going on there, and actually universities all across the country now. It was a super impromptu trip. 9:30 Wednesday night, I said, babe, I'm canceling everything tomorrow and I'm driving to Kentucky. She's like, why? I was like, because I just feel like I need to go see it. I need to see what's happening. I tell you, if you're skeptical or you're critical of what's happening, it's clearly a God thing. You get there and you're like, whew, this is unique and it's sovereign. It's clearly God. If you're excited about what's happening, I would just say that you fervently and consistently pray and say, God, would you bring that to our own backyard? And then furthermore, if you'd say, man, I don't really know what's happening, I'd say you lean in and discover what's happening there, because it'll stir something even in your own faith. I share that with us this morning because here's what I know to be true, is that when we lean into the practices of Jesus, that we don't just become hearers of God's word, but we actually put God's word into practice in our life. Key word being practice. We're not always going to get it right. But as we endeavor to be doers of his word, not just hearers alone, we'll begin to see God show up in ways that we've only dreamt possible. But it's when we say, no, I want to become like him so that I can do what he did, that we begin to see heaven invade earth. And so here's the practice that Jesus revealed to us as it relates to what it looks like to identify truth and to beat the battles in our mind as it relates to the lies that so many of us succumb to. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the very beginning of Jesus' life and ministry, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Now, before you dismiss some of what we're going to say as maybe elementary or possibly even legalistic, just hang with me for a moment. Because Jesus got up not just to get away from people, but he got up early so that he could be with God. And this is pretty key right here. He did it early in the morning. See, what you think about right now influences what you think about next. And so what you think about first thing in the morning is the first domino to fall, impacting your thoughts for the rest of the day. And we've got to learn to abide in Jesus, as Jesus taught us in John chapter 15. We've got to learn to, in one sense, start our day on thinking about God in his words, his truth. And by doing so, we begin to dig trenches of truth within our mind. We begin to dig healthy neuropathways in our brain. So what does this look like in our lives? What is this really practically? What does this practice look like? I want to give us something this morning that we actually talked about all the way back when we were just doing church online alone during the COVID season. But I know that none of you remember it because you had kids running around your house and most of you weren't watching online anyway, myself included. Anyway, here we go. This is the practice right here. Something called First 15. This is something that I've been implementing in my life for years, and it doesn't look exactly like this. It's sort of evolved over time, but I just want to share with you what it looks like in my life. It's spending the first 15 minutes of your day. Again, I know this is going to sound super elementary, but I'm telling you, when you implement this practice into your life, I don't know of a better practice that'll help us to actually be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did than this practice right here. The first 15 just looks like taking the first 15 minutes of your day and saying, I'm going to spend the first 5 minutes in God's word, meditating on truth. Then 5 minutes in prayer, meditating on God's voice, just thinking on, fixing my attention on, dwelling on. Then 5 minutes in worship, just meditating on God and his bigness, in his glory, in his all-sufficiency. See, Easter meditation is an attempt to empty your mind, but Christian meditation is quite different. It's an attempt to fill your mind with God's truth. It's actually in meditation that we begin to experience, I love this, what Thomas A. Kempis called a familiar friendship with Jesus. Woo! That's what we're after here, by the way. We're not just after a familiar friendship with one another. We are after a familiar friendship with Jesus. He's the only one that can change us. He's the only one that can give us the deepest cravings of our heart desire. He's it. Sometimes we get our attention on so many other things. I'm telling you, this is it right here. This is worth all of life's endeavors. This is worth all of life's efforts. This is worth all the time and the energy in our world to develop a familiar friendship with Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like for me. I think step number one, find a place. Find a consistent place in your life. Maybe you live in a dorm and so it's your bed. Maybe you live in a home with your family and it's your bedroom. It could be a closet. It could be your dining room table, but find a consistent place, because there's something about knowing that that's the place where I spend the first 15 minutes of my day just leaning into the truth of who God is and allowing him to kind of create that domino effect of positive thinking, not just positive thinking, truth-filled thinking in my life throughout the rest of the day. I've shared with you several times before that I have a place in my basement. It's a 21 and a half square foot little nook in my basement underneath the steps leading down into my basement. I mean, it's a tight little nook. And in it, this is my chair. I call it my thin place. It's the thin place between where earth and heaven meet for me. There's nothing overtly spiritual about calling it my thin place. It just helps me to remind myself, this is the place where I go to meet God. In fact, my kids know, like, you don't play in the thin place. One, there's no space in the thin place to begin with, but stay out of the thin place, okay? Like, that's my place right there. You can go in there if you want, but you better use it as a thin place, because I want it, in one sense, and again, just bear with me if this sounds a little legalistic. In one sense, I want it to be consecrated. I want it to be set apart. I want that place to be the place where I know that's where I go in the mornings. In this chair, I kid you not, it barely fits in there. It is so tight. And so I'll go in there and I sit, and there's not a whole lot in my thin place. I don't want many distractions in it. And I sit and I've got my blankie, because I'm there kind of early in the morning. And it's a little bit chilly. And so I cuddle up under my blankie. I put my feet up on this stool right here, and I get kind of comfortable. And I share this with you because I think in this place, get comfortable. Like, sometimes we can over religion this thing. We're like, okay, I gotta like be on my knees. And no, just get comfortable in this space, in this place where you're just gonna meditate on God. And then it's in my little thin place on this chair with my blankie and my stool, where then I open up the Bible, and I begin to read my Bible, even if it's just a few minutes. In fact, at the beginning of this year, we shared our Bible reading plan. We're just reading through the New Testament together as a family, as a community here at Ethos. These are available at the In This Together table if you want a physical copy, or digital downloads are available. Go to the website. Click on the resource tab, devotionals, and it'll guide you kind of where to find this then too. All of our devotionals are available digitally on our website as well. But I open up my Bible reading plan, and I'll read a few scriptures. And sometimes I kind of go off of my Bible reading plan for a few minutes too, and I'll find something else. And I just begin to meditate on God's word. I begin to meditate on God's truth. Paul said to Timothy about the scriptures, he said, all scripture is inspired by God and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong. Did you catch this? In other words, you could translate it this, that all scripture is meant to teach us what's true and to make us realize what's a lie. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is what the scripture is intended to do. It wants to prepare us. Do you see the correlation here to even what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where he said that when we renew our mind, we begin to discover what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is? Well, Paul is saying that same thing, just slightly different, when he says, when you read the scripture, it prepares and equips you to do every good work. The things of which God has planned for you before the foundation of the world were even prepared. He had a plan for you. This is not a time when you read the scriptures, not a time for technical studies or analysis or even gathering of information to share with others. See, studying the scripture centers on exegesis, which is a fancy word that just means interpreting the text. But when you meditate on the scripture, it centers on internalizing and personalizing each passage. It's for you. And so it's during this time in the morning, set aside all arrogance toward the tendency that you or I may have to kind of receive the word addressed for somebody else and receive the word of God addressed to you. Our propensity, even when we sit in church together on a Sunday morning, is to think that this word is for somebody else. In fact, even right now, you think, man, reading my Bible, I've heard this before. You think, man, somebody else needs that, but like, I'm doing okay. And we so often kind of dismiss what really is needed the most in our lives as that's good truth for someone else. I'm telling you, as elementary as this may seem, the Word of God is one of the greatest gifts that have been given to us for our generation today. I bet more than anything, when we get to heaven and we stand before some of the authors of God's Word, they're going to say, man, I wish I had what you had. I wish I had an entire content of books laid out so that I could better understand what a relationship with Christ looked like in my own life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it like this. He says, just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but you accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That is all. That is meditation, he says. It's just for us. And so we don't dissect the passage. Hear me. When you're reading God's word in the morning, there's a time for that. There's a time to study the scripture. But when you're reading God's word in the morning, you're just entering into the scripture, saying, God, what do you have for me today? The Scottish theologian Alexander White, he wrote in the 19th century that with your imagination anointed with holy oil, you again open the New Testament. And at one time, you are the publican. You're one character in the scripture. Another time, you're the prodigal. Another time, you are Mary Magdalene. Another time, Peter on the porch, until your whole New Testament is all over autobiographic of you. You set yourself into the scripture and you begin to download truth, creating new neural pathways in your brain so that you can more readily and more quickly identify those lies in our lives as they come up every single day. You say, no, that's a lie. Here's the truth, and this is the choice I'm gonna make as a result of this truth. The kind of the third point, or at least the second thing that it looks like the practice that we're to engage in as it relates to this first 15 is then we pray. We just spend 5 minutes quickly in prayer. Listen, if it's on your mind, it's on God's heart. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. There's a great exchange that happens when we pray and we give God the concerns of our heart. We should never make prayer too complicated, by the way. Like, we should never church it up too much. We should never underestimate what God can do in a single moment of prayer. John Wesley, I love this quote. He once said that God does nothing but an answer to prayer. So we need to pray and continue to give back to God what we oftentimes take on ourselves that we were never intended to carry. See, neurotheology, which is a kind of a new field of science, it's been developed over the last 3 decades now. Study the effects of prayer and what prayer does to your brain. And several studies have concluded that focused prayer actually decreases anxiety and depression and releases serotonin and dopamine in our brain. Serotonin and dopamine being the happy drugs. And so it's no wonder that science actually catching up to the reality that God's promises are true. That his promises are yes and amen. That when we actually pray about all of our cares and concerns, he gives us peace. And science is like, oh yeah, I can actually see that happening now on these scans. We're like, yeah, well, we've known this to be true for millennia now, but too often we have kind of dismissed that as like, that's for my grandma or that's for kids' church, but that's not necessarily for me. I'm telling you, it's for you. One of the things that I do, and you do not have to do this, one of the things that I do, and you probably have picked this up about me, is I really believe that the outward posture, kind of the position of our bodies, begins to kind of dictate some of the inward posture that we are experiencing kind of in our hearts. And so I like to position myself in a certain posture at times outwardly, just simply as a reminder to myself that like, hey, this is serious right now. So sometimes what I do in prayer is I'll be sitting kind of in my basement on my chair, and I'll sit straight up during this point, and I open up the palms of my hand. Again, I'm not saying you got to do this, but this helps me. And I'm just trying to share with you what kind of this looks like in my life. And sometimes I'll say, God, like right now, like I'm angry at that person. And so with my palms open, God, I'm letting go of that anger. And I just sort of lean back sometimes. I'll put my hands, my palms down. I said, just receive, I receive your peace. I receive your love. I receive your kindness. And I'm telling you that when I do, something begins to shift within me. And not always immediately, but always progressively over time, eventually, I begin to create new neural pathways. Again, that's the scientific way, but the scripture is saying I begin to renew my mind and I sense God's transformation taking place in my life. Soren Kierkegaard once said that a man prayed and at first he thought prayer was talking, but he became more and more quiet until in the end, he realized that prayer was listening. See, human beings seem to have this perpetual tendency, think about this for a moment, to have somebody else talk to God for them. We're often far too content to have the message of God relayed to us secondhand. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can kind of hear a tone of sadness in the heart of our Heavenly Father when he said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, speaking of the people of Israel, he said, they've rejected me from being king over them. The history of religion, if you study this out, you'll see in one sense, it's a story of an almost desperate scramble to have a king, a mediator, a priest, a pastor, a go-between, between us and God. And in one sense, pause and reflect on this for a moment. In one sense, that's the reason why meditation may be threatening to us, because it boldly calls us to enter into the living presence of God for ourselves. And it tells us that God is speaking in the continuous present and wants to address us in the here and now. And that his voice and his prompts aren't reserved for someone more spiritual than you. Whatever that may mean in your life. No, they're for you. And so I encourage us right now that when you spend some time in the morning, even consider as you're sitting in your chair, at your table, in your bed, wherever it may be, you say, Lord, is there anything that you want to challenge me with right now? Is there anything that you want me to do today? Is there someone you want me to text? Someone you want me to call and encourage? Is there something you want me to put into practice today? And pause. The psychologist Carl Jung once said that hurry is not just of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Sometimes we rush through life so fast. One of the greatest hindrances to us not experiencing the presence of God today, to not hearing God's voice right now in our immediate present, is simply rushing from that moment. Psalm 37:7 says that those who wait on the Lord will actually receive from the Lord. They'll experience the goodness of the Lord. There's something significant about just pausing, saying, God, anything you want to speak to me today? Any impressions you want to give me today? And then lastly, worship. For me, this just looks like putting on a worship song. I have a little Bluetooth speaker in my thin place and it's not real loud because my kids are usually still asleep and I just put on a little worship. And by doing that, it focuses my thoughts on God's bigness and my smallness. And I think all of us need reminded of that regularly, that what's going on in our lives is not too big for our really awesome Heavenly Father. And it just reminds me again that I'm His child. So I want to encourage each and every one of us, especially if Ethos is your home, but even if it's not, I want to encourage us to begin to implement the first 15. What would it look like for you and your spouse to hold each other accountable to this? What would it look like for you and your friends to say, hey, would you help me? Would you call me in the morning? Would you text me to remind me? Hey, let's wake up together. We live in the same house. We live in the same dorm room. Let's do this thing. Let's do this together and spend 5 minutes in His word, 5 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes in worship. And listen, you learn to meditate by meditating. That sounds kind of obvious, right? But like anything, you learn by just putting it into practice. And so don't be discouraged if in the beginning your meditations have very little meaning to you. Like, don't be discouraged if in the beginning you kind of miss several days. Like, be patient with yourself. You're learning a discipline that you've received no training in, nor does our culture encourage us to engage in kind of the slowness of our mornings and to develop these skills. You're going to be going against the tide. But like Paul said, take heart. There's immense worth in this pursuit of growing in your relationship with Jesus. And I'll close with this thought right here. Especially if any of us are like, I'm not sure if I need that. Like, that seems a little legalistic. I kind of grew up in an environment where that was it was really frowned upon if you didn't. That's not the case here at Ethos. You know, at the same time, I do want to encourage us with this, that we devote order to the things that we love. I've shared with you before that my wife and I have every Friday morning, we have a weekly date. It's a standing appointment on our calendar. And sometimes that date is 20 minutes. Sometimes it's 2 hours. Sometimes it's 4 or 5 hours. The point is that we always spend at least some time on a Friday morning just drinking coffee together. And sometimes we'll find a coffee shop. Sometimes we'll make it at home because we're trying to ball on a budget. You know what I'm saying? And we'll just spend some time just talking with each other. That practice actually came out of a season where life was so chaotic. My wife and I were like, we can't continue on this pace. We're losing a friendship with one another. We're barely familiar with one another anymore. And so about 4 years ago, we said, nothing's going to interrupt that Friday morning. Because I love you and because you love me, we're going to devote some order to this thing. We say, well, man, that kind of seems religious. Tell your wife that. We devote order to the things that we love. The more and more that you put this into practice, the more and more you will find your heart growing deeper and deeper in love with God. And as a result, you'll find your mind beginning to identify truth and recognize those lies and leaning in to say, no, I have a choice. I'm not going to believe that. That's not what my Father says about me. That's not what my Father has for me. That's not the best that God has prepared for me in my life. And so I'm going to devote some order to my life because I love Him that much.